Morning. I found out something. Smiles are contagious. You see it? Just look at the person next to you and you smile. You'll be surprised how contagious a smile can be. I was in a coffee shop one time, and I was getting ready to have a meeting. I probably have shared this before, but it impacts me. And I was standing. This was an important meeting, and the owner of the coffee shop walked up to me and was like, "Dude, why are you smiling right now?" And I was like, "Dude, I'm really trying to be intentional about gratitude, and I'm really trying to be intentional about showing it." And he was like, "Well, you're showing it, and thank you, right?" And he was like, "It's blessing me, it's helping me." That was really practical. A lot of times, y'all, like, a lot of people are going through life, they're going through things, they're processing heavy emotional thoughts or heavy emotional situations, and it's real, and that's life. And so I want us, the followers of Jesus, and if you're not a follower, maybe you're a doubter, maybe you're a seeker. I don't know where everybody is in the room, but here's my challenge. Smile. This whole week, be intentional about just simply smiling. Have a resting, smiling face. Amen. Y'all, don't get sidetracked. When the advancement of the gospel is the priority of the church, you better believe. You better believe that there will, without a doubt, from within and from without, be conflict, hindrances, frustrations, disagreements, and discord. One theologian put it like this and said, let us, being admonished by this example, learn so often that often as there arise to any tumult of the church, wisely weigh through whose fault it came. Let us, lest we rashly condemn those who are being faithful, whether they're the ministers or the folks who are being faithful, let us rashly condemn faithful ministers, right? Whose gravity is rather to be praised because they can abide violently in such violent assaults of Satan. Let us be careful in those conflicts to make sure that we are navigating with a pure heart. Let us be careful in those hindrances of the gospel, that we are using wisdom as we pursue the advancement of the gospel. Let us be open in our hearts, not to develop thoughts that may not be true about whose fault or why this didn't work or why the advancement didn't take place in the way that it did. Let us be wise, because Satan, our enemy, seeks to find any type of vulnerability that he may to accuse the church. Satan looks to find any vulnerable person that he may to accuse the church. I can't tell you how many conversations before I was a pastor that I had with folks who said, "Hey, I left the church because the church hurt me." Or, "I hurt the church because this wasn't present. I left the church because X, Y, and Z, you name it." And there's a quote from C.S. Lewis's book, Screwtape Letters, that speaks on this matter. And the quote says, and I don't have the quote, it's coming to my brain now, but the quote summed up is, the enemies were looking at the individual who had just became a believer in Jesus. And he said, "Hey, let us have them to jump from church to church being dissatisfied with each thing in the church, therefore discouraging them to come back." That was the gist of the statement. It was way more eloquent than that. I'm not the one to speak eloquently as C.S. Lewis. I'm summing up his words. But basically, he said, hey, leave this as a distraction, that individuals would find things that are flawed in the church and then use those things that are flawed in the church, even though they are reality, use those things that are flawed in the church to create divisions, decisions, and distractions to keep the gospel from moving forward, because that individual has giftings in them. And if I can distract them for just a moment, that might hinder the gospel. Don't get distracted. Don't get sidetracked, y'all. This is way bigger than we think. Sometimes we fight little bitty battles here, and there's a war even greater. And the souls of people are on the line. There will be hindrances. There will be conflict. There will be frustrations. There will be disagreements, as we see in this passage. But listen, here's the most valuable thing. Here's the awesome thing. Listen, but through the power of the gospel, not all will be lost. Even in the most turbulent times, through the power of the gospel, not all will be lost. Why? Because we have grace. I won't say any spoilers, but this is the second time I've seen a few Avenger movies, and they always say, hey, don't worry about it. We got the Hulk. You ever heard that? In the Avenger movie, they say, hey, well, this is like crazy. All these things are blowing up, explosive, aliens entering to different atmospheres, blowing up everything in the city. Hey, don't worry about it. We got the Hulk. No spoilers. I'll stop. But here's what I'll say. When I say this is not all at loss because we have the power of the gospel, here's why. Because we have grace. And we also have people who are filled by the Holy Spirit. And we also have love. And through those things, God has called us to persevere. And we are supposed to abide in truth. And then through that, we bring unity in the midst of diversity. Love, grace, truth, those things don't fail. Amen. Like love, grace, and truth, those things don't fail. I have used love, grace, and truth all week, and there's still more left. I have used love, grace, and truth all my life, and there's still more left. And I'm grateful for that. And we get the opportunity to experience that through the work of Christ. But be aware. Like, don't be distracted, but know that we have the victory in Jesus, and through his love and through his grace and through God's mercy and through God's grace. And we have it, but be aware, because things will come. For those of you who watch football, and maybe you don't, there's this thing called the prevent defense. Anybody know what that is? Just raise your hand, maybe. Just a few people. So let me explain it briefly. So let's say your favorite team is up 23 to 22. The next team has the ball. There's a minute left on the clock. A prevent defense is simply this. All right, put all of the fastest people who can cover on the field. And then I want you to back them up so that they prevent them from scoring a touchdown. Or they prevent them from getting a big play so that the clock can continue to run. Let's do this so that we prevent the score. And it's like a safety defense. And what I mean by that, it's like a catch-all. And so everybody will be in the back because they are awaiting. They are aware that the other team is trying to score. The goal is to win the game. And now you're on defense. And so a prevent defense is a special defense that hinders big plays, long passes, trick plays, because you got a safety net of 11 people keeping folks away. They're not applying pressure to the quarterback. Instead, they've put faster people in the game to cover the whole field. And so when I say be aware, what I'm saying is we almost need to be like in this prevent stance. That as we are aspiring as a church, all three locations, as we are aspiring to advance the gospel locally, and we are aspiring to advance the gospel to the nations, that we are aware that there might be some attacks to come against us. We need to be focused, and we need to be like covering all of the bases. It's like when you're in a marriage, right? Like you need to be aware. It's like when you're in a relationship, you need to be aware. When you're at work, some of these things that happen on your job are not just because you're having a difficult job. Like some of these things are happening on your job as distractions to discourage and to create this thought process that moves you away from advancing the kingdom if you're a follower of Jesus. Some of the people conflict that we have. John Calvin says this: let us learn that we must in time prevent dissensions of what sort or soever it be, lest it break out into the flame of contention, because Satan seeking nothing else but by the fans of dissension but to kindle so many fires. But again, seeing we have the primitive church on a uproar and the best servants of Christ exercised with sedition, and if the same thing befall on us now, let us not fear as in some new or unwanted matter, but craving at the Lord's hand such an end as he has now made, let us pass through tumults and with the same tenor of faith. We preached about this last week. We want the Lord's hand of provision on our church. I want God's hand of mercy. I want his hand of discipleship. I want his hand of evangelism. I want his hand of community and fellowship. I want his hand of us being aware, not only aware, but doing something when it's time to serve the poor. I want us to be aware when it's not just us. Like when we say before, we want this like multicultural experience. When I first got here, I want us to be aware of the dynamics that take place there. I want us to be inviting to all people. I want folks to walk in this church and say, they love Jesus. I want folks to walk in this church and then get in community groups with y'all and say, man, they even love Jesus in the community groups. I want folks who come to this church. I heard the most encouraging thing. This guy, he's been visiting our church, and he said, hey, I came to Vintage, and we were looking around. He said, and I'm not bragging. He said, listen, you got up and you talked about stuff, and then I saw that in your community groups. You're not just actually talking about it, but you're doing it. And that's where we want to be at. I'm not saying we're doing it perfect, but we're doing it. And I believe that God's hand is on that. Amen. We want his hand. And so in Acts 15, we got Jerusalem and we got the council, and there's a conference that's being held in Jerusalem to discuss the conditions, or how do we deal with this new thing of the Gentiles being members of our church. And many of you know that there was what Paul talked about, a dividing wall between the Jews and the Gentiles. It was cultural, it was ethical, it was moral, it was in fellowship, it was race. All of these things played a role in the division, and Jesus broke that wall. Jesus, in Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about how he broke the wall. And so we're talking about this. And so verses 1-5, we deal with the issue was raised up by the Pharisees in the church about the membership of the Gentiles. And then Peter, in verses 6-11, defends or gives explanation of the Gentile mission. And then we have a solution by James. And then we have an official agreement, and then we have a letter, and then we have a solution that is reached. And so in verses 1-5, it says, but some men came down from Judea, teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. In verse 2, it says, after Paul and Barnabas had no small decision and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So, some commentaries call this false teaching. because the gospel was enough. Paul preached and he teached that the gospel was it. Saved by grace through faith, saved by the work of Jesus on the cross, empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a righteous life, all from the love of the Father, right? And so now the Pharisees are saying, hey, Paul, we know about that, but these folks can't be with us unless they adhere to some of the same things that we adhere to. And in a sense, they were saying, hey, yeah, the gospel's good, but not good enough. It's okay that you do the faith thing in Jesus, and that's awesome. Like, we agree with that, but they need to be circumcised. In fact, it says that they need to keep the law, the Mosaic law. It was saying that they needed to add something to the work of Jesus. In order for you to be like us, in order for you to be with us, in order for you to confirm that you believe like us, you must be circumcised according to the law of Moses. Let me say something about the law. The law is kind of set up like this. Do this and obey this, and you will be accepted. Whereas love and grace are, you didn't do anything, and you're fully accepted. Paul is preaching, hey, Jesus did all of the work. I'm not attempting to discredit what you say you believe, but Jesus kind of, he overruled that. Not kind of, like fully. He overruled that. So for you to tell these people, this group of people, that they needed to go back now after we've already confirmed their salvation, is to go back against the gospel and the cross and the message of Jesus. And so now you're telling me and you're telling them that they need to add something. They need to earn it, if you will. And it's funny because salvation is something that you can't earn. It says that we are, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we are saved by grace through faith. Not of yourselves, so that no man may be able to brag or boast, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do works that he's already prepared beforehand. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. That we are saved by grace through faith. We are his workmanship. We are not saved by something that we do to ourselves. That's not salvation. We are not saved and we don't get any merits because we come to church on Sunday. That's not salvation. We just because you serve in kids, or just because you serve coffee, or you greet people at the door, that's not how it happens. All of those things correctly should be done from a place of worship. An attitude of, I am already accepted, therefore, grace is unmerited favor. But the Pharisees were saying that they needed to be different. As we can see, there are differences, and differences without understanding can lead to conflict. You get that? Differences without understanding can lead to conflict. You ever been somewhere with somebody and you had different opinions on a topic? You ever been there? You ever been in the presence of somebody and it's like, I can't believe you think that. How is that even possible? Because you believe and you've seen from your unique experiences that is like almost foolish. And they, on the other side, believe and think from their unique experiences that, I can't believe they don't understand this. And you both fight this fight around your own personal preferences, unique experiences, and how life was done with you, right? And then 6 months later, you don't even remember what happened. But it almost caused you to go get counseling. and you were mad and y'all didn't go on a date, or you didn't hang out like you thought you were going to hang out, or whatever it might be, right? Like, am I the only one that's ever done? Okay, all right. Somebody in the room. So, and that's because oftentimes we don't go into situations seeking to understand. We go into situations seeking to give advice. We go into situations seeking to correct. And if you're a guy, right, you go into situations to fix it. Not all the time. Like, not all the time. But a big portion of it. Let's get this done with so we can move on. Conflict in itself is not wrong unless it destroys. And it easily can. One theologian says, my friend WWW, most church problems are not caused by doctrinal differences, but different viewpoints on practical matters. There was examples, and he said that one church almost completely divided because of the side of the stage that the piano was on. They did. They almost completely divided. Or we don't have to deal with that, because if y'all say, hey, we need to change the color of the carpet, I'm saying, hey, we can't. But one church, right? One church, they split into two churches, or two different churches, because of a carpet change. Usually, most church problems are not caused by doctrinal differences, but different viewpoints on practical matters. The order of service was another one that churches split on. And you got to sit back and think and say, I wonder if that was a distraction. In the midst of it, like I said, you have this circle of people saying, hey, no, this is right. Hey, no, this is right. And in the midst of all of that, you have distraction from the main goal. Because if you're arguing about carpet and what color it needs to be in the church, I'm sure there are souls that need to be spoke to. Just assuming. I'm sure that there are individuals who need to hear the gospel. And so when you look at the church here, when you look at what's being brought up, these conversations that are taking place, the apostles, when you hear Paul and when you hear Peter and you hear James, these guys had a heart that was passionate about advancing the gospel. And then there was this other group of people who were more concerned about the law and if these things were lining up correctly. Let me just say this. There will be differences in the church. And when you have differences, here's my advice. I think we need to be really wise and have really, really good conversations in how you move forward. Paul and Barnabas had no small little conversation with the folks who were opposing them. In fact, it said it was probably heated. And it turned into discord. But their heart and their passion wasn't just, hey, my will be done. And I think that's where we have to start. We have to start at this place where, man, am I pushing the gas pedal for my will to be done? Or am I pushing the gas pedal for the gospel to be advanced? If I'm pushing the gas pedal for the gospel to be advanced, I will have this. I will walk in the Spirit. And I will have joy, and I will have love, and I will have patience, and I will have kindness, and I will have gentleness, and I will be understanding. I won't be frustrated and throw my hands up and say, I no longer can do this. Therefore, I'm walking somewhat in the flesh. If we are going to push the gas pedal and advance the gospel, let us do it, but let us do it in step with the Spirit. God is not asleep. He sees us. Listen, Paul had this ultimate hope. Paul and Barnabas had this ultimate hope, and they had a fight in them to make sure that no one was hindered from hearing the gospel, and to make sure that all knew that Jesus was the only way to salvation. That's why they did what they did. That's why they suffered the harm that they suffered. That's why they suffered the persecution that they suffered. Because deep down in them, their resolve was not their own motive. Their resolve, their foundation was advancing Jesus. And the encouragement and the betterment of the people, not just through some self-help or some positive reinforcement, but through the gospel. Verses 6 through 11. The gospel was preached. Gentiles believed and received the Holy Spirit. This is Peter defining and giving explanation to the mission. The gospel was preached. The Gentiles believed and received the Holy Spirit. God is not a respecter of persons. If we go back to Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11, he's no respecter person. There's a vision that Cornelius has this vision, and then Cornelius has this interaction with the angel, and then Peter has this vision of the sheet coming down and all four corners is present, and God is demonstrating to him, and he says, hey, listen, all of these animals crawling, like nothing is unclean. I don't have a difference here. Like, take the gospel to all people. And so now this is being explained, and here we have another thing. And so Peter says, listen, in verse 10, now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Let me help you there. I got a passage and it should be up on the screen here. Now, why would you put the Lord to the test by this yoke? Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 24. I'm going to read this. Follow along with me. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of the children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that no one must commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. This verse is important to understanding. The Pharisees were saying, hey, let me throw this on you, even though I couldn't fulfill it. Let me put this on you. Let me give you the whole Mosaic law. And Paul is not discrediting, in Romans, he's not discrediting saying that the law was not something that was a gift from God. Scripture teaches us that the law was a tutor to lead us to Christ. But we are justified by faith. We are justified by faith in Christ Jesus. He is the one that gives us life. If you read Romans chapter 4, you see this distinction between the law and grace. And so now we're here at this place, and this cross-reference of Scripture is to point to this place where, hey, listen, you are throwing these Mosaic law things on people, and it's like a yoke. In fact, Paul often refers to it as a yoke of slavery. And Jesus said this to the religious people, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He wrote that to religious people who were Pharisees. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, all who are heavy laden. This is not having to do with you particularly being tired and worn down. This is particularly having to do with you being self-righteous. Come to me, because you've been trying to do what you can't do, and I've given you grace and I've already covered it. Come to me, because you are burdened with trying so hard, that you've worn yourself out, and now you have nothing left. But you were never supposed to do that. So come to me, because my grace never expires. It's sufficient. Come to me. My love never expires. It doesn't have an end date on it. Come to me, because I am the fullness of what you desire, and you're trying to work for it and you can't attain it. Come to me. That's what Jesus is saying to us on a daily basis. Hey, come to me. No. Don't try to do that. Just come to me. Surrender and come to me. Come follow me, and I'll show you how to live, and I'll show you how to be fishers of men. Come to me. No, don't put all of that on your schedule. Just come to me. Seek my face in the morning. Seek my wisdom at night. Come to me. And the assembly fell silent. Because when James finished, they had nothing else to say. Because this is what James said. Hey, you're putting a yoke on people that you can't even bear. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. So God forbid us from hindering people from seeing the gospel because we have an agenda. Open our hearts, Lord, so that we might be able to preach it, and that the folks who are on the outskirts and the fringes will be like, they didn't stop me from coming. And in fact, they invited me. Then they welcomed me. The gospel was preached. The Gentiles believed and received the Holy Spirit, and there was no distinction. And Peter said, hey, listen, don't put on them things that you're not ever able to keep yourself. So in verse 12, the assembly felt silent, and after they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs, and Paul and Barnabas told testimony, and they told about the signs and the wonders and all that God had done through them with the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen. And he goes into speaking about a prophecy from Amos chapter 2. And just to spend a little bit of time there, the prophecy was that God will bring to himself a people, and that people was the Gentiles. And so now we're going back to the Old Testament prophecy so that the Pharisees can hear God's word and be corrected in truth, so that the Paul, Peter, and James, who are proclaiming the gospel and they're sharing it to the Gentiles, now, hey, welcome them in. This was already planned. Let's not hinder that. It was already planned. Verse 19, therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but we should write them to abstain from the polluted idols, from the sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. So then the last few verses, they reach an agreement. And I want to focus in on verse 24. And it says, since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and have troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we have gave them no instructions, it seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men to send them to you with our beloved Paul and Barnabas, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you of the same things by the word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood. This was the letter that was actually being read. And from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. No greater burden than these requirements. That's grace. We want to invite you in, but we don't want to throw something on you. That's why as a church, we say we are a church of doubters, seekers, and followers. There are no prerequisites to be here, to be present. We want you here. But here's the thing. We're going to teach you about Jesus. And we're going to do our best to not offend you with our lives. But I can't say that Jesus won't offend you. In fact, I'm pretty sure if you live a life that's contrary to his or how he desires you to live, it may be a tad bit offensive. And I want to prepare your hearts for that. He may, on some levels, require you to do things that you've never done before. He may, on some levels, require you to love people like you've never loved people before. He may require you to serve in ways that you've never served before. And sometimes those things, if you're not used to it, can rub you the wrong way. But I promise you, what we offer you in the little bit of adjustment that you may need to make fails. What we offer you is way greater. What you have to give up is less. Jesus is always greater. It's not the Sunday school answer, it's the real answer. Jesus is always greater. There's always more hope in him. There's always more joy. There's always more sacrifice. If you think that you've sacrificed, there's more in Jesus. And what I mean by that is that if you think that you've already gave more than you can, there's more in Jesus. God is never, ever closed. He's never, ever running out. The things that they asked him, these requirements, they're good for holiness and they're good for fellowship. That was one of the biggest things that they had to wrestle with was this, how are we going to fellowship with these people? And they eat different than us, right? The dietary laws were a thing. They might worship different than us. And so they laid it straight. Hey, look, don't do these things and it'll be good with you. And I don't think the abstinence of the things that they required them hurt them. I believe that the abstinence of the things required was good for holiness. Because in Christ Jesus, this is how you live. So they were sent off. And they went down to Antioch, and having gathered to the congregation, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were there themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. Here's that word again, encouragement. They needed a lot of it in the church. They just needed a whole bunch of it. I heard someone say that you will never find somebody who is under-encouraged, but you will find people who are often overly discouraged. Here's that word again, encouragement. Because of the gospel and the connection to Christ, you will have to make some changes, right? But when they heard the changes that they needed to make, they rejoiced and they were encouraged. And even though that they were already encouraged, Judas and Silas saw fit to encourage them even more. So it was like this love bombardment of encouragement towards them to continue on in the gospel, but also to continue on in the work, preaching and proclaiming Jesus. My friend WWW, which is Warren Wiersbe, his real name is Warren W. Wiersbe. He has this quote, but that's his initials, y'all. Like, I mean, that's what it is. That's why I said WWW. So God has this quote. It says that God has opened a wonderful door of opportunity for us to take the gospel of God's grace to a condemned world. But there are forces in the church, even today, that want to close the door. There are people who are preaching another gospel that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help the door stay open and reach as many as you can. Be daring. And here's my quote. And here's my thought, actually. Sometimes those forces can work through us, y'all. Sometimes the forces that close the doors can work through us. How will you be daring? How will you keep the door open? How will you keep your heart away from bitterness and coldness and apathy? How will you, us, be the church, be more focused on advancing the gospel and being about making disciples? So I had this thought in my head, and I know it doesn't work, but I'm going to say it anyway. So I had this thought. Okay, listen, if I'm going to say this to the church. If they don't bring somebody to church with them that's not their spouse or their friend or somebody else, don't come next Sunday. And I was like, nah, that won't work. I can't say that to the church because then I don't know what will happen after that. But I want you to hear that, though. I did want you to hear it on some way. Maybe play a little mind trick on you just a little bit. I want to be open with that. What would it look like if you did bring somebody? Like you literally say, hey, man, come go to church with me Sunday. Oh, you can't control them. But what would that look like? And then you were an example of opening the door so people heard the gospel. What would that look like? How daring are you? Do you even have the audacity to do that? I think we do. Because I've seen it before. I think we can. I think we need to trust Jesus. And here's how I tell you how we can do it, and I'll close with this. I say that we fall in love with Jesus completely. Let us stop joking and just dating or just being in a cordial relationship. Let us fall in love with Jesus. All sappy in love with Jesus. Like all in it. I'm writing love letters and everything. Lord Jesus, I am in love with you. This is how we do it. We fall in love with Jesus, and then we be passionate, encouraging to others, and then we seek understanding, and then we be seekers of grace. And then we find it, and then we seek grace again, and then we serve, and then we seek to believe the best in people. Then we praise, and we don't complain. If you would just exchange those two, oh, man, it'll make a dramatic difference in your life. If you would praise instead of complain. Aaron, if you just stop complaining so much and you just give God a little bit of thanks. I literally thought about this the other day. I literally went the whole day and I don't even think I said thank you to the Lord. And he gave me breath. He gave me life. He gave me a home to live in. He gave me food to eat, as you can tell. I don't even know if I said thank you. I want to say maybe I did, but it wasn't ringing. If we would just praise and be thankful more, if we have more gratitude and less discontentment, if we wouldn't get in these places like I was this weekend where I'm looking around at everything and I'm just so ungrateful. I'm thinking about all that's wrong versus looking at all that's right. My attitude was just in this weird place. I didn't even know how to explain it, but it was just discontentment and it was not being thankful. And I'm saying this and preaching it. I need to be preaching it to myself. Selflessness and not selfish. In other words, if you want to advance the gospel, if you want to keep the door open and not allow it to be closed, walk in the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace and your mercy towards me. You're amazing. Your heart for us is amazing. Help us to not close the door. Help us to be willing to compromise and in good ways so that folks will see you and that they'll hear the gospel and that they'll believe it to be true. And then it changes their life forever. Lord, we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.